Brian, well, why don't you take out your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 13, where we are beginning a journey through the parables of the Lord Jesus as he is instructing the crowds. And we saw last week, then we'll actually read it over it again this week, that Jesus began to teach from a boat and to teach the crowds in parables. That doesn't mean that they understood it all, and we saw that last week, that those who were crowding to Jesus, those who were giving their physical ears and their attention to Jesus, didn't always understand what was going on. They didn't always understand Jesus' teaching. And so we saw last week some of the whys of the parables. Why is Jesus teaching in parables? And today we're going to look at Jesus' first parable, the parable of the sower, which you've probably heard of, the parable of the sower. The sower is a farmer, someone who scatters seed in order to grow a harvest, in order to grow a crop. So let's stand again together to read God's word. When we're done, I'll say the word of the Lord and then join with me in saying, thanks be to God. Why? Well, because we're so thankful that we have God's word to treasure in our hearts. So this is Matthew 13. I'm going to read verse 1 through 9, and then I'm going to hop down to verse 18 and read verse 18 through 24. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And now down to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when in tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and in another 60, and in another 30. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. So, Lord, we just ask you that you will give us ears to hear. Ears to hear this parable. Lord, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. That it would just be something that we hear, but something that we understand. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. All right, so our spiritual food for this morning is the parable of the sower. That's where Jesus has us. That's what Jesus wants for us to hear. And what did you see there as you listened to and read along Jesus' parable of the sower. What did you see there? What did you observe there? Well, it appears to me, as I read through the story, that the disciples were keeping an eye on the crowds as Jesus was teaching them in many parables. And one of the things that was happening is that they were noticing, they were taking note that Jesus' teaching wasn't clicking with everybody. Not everybody was understanding what he was saying. Not everybody was perceiving what he was saying. Some eyes were glossing over in the crowd. He could tell that some people were falling asleep. Maybe it was a hot day and they had worked late into the night. Some people were just not getting it. And so the disciples came to him and asked him, "What do you mean? What do you mean? Why are you teaching in parables? Why are you taking this strategy and this approach to teaching?" And Jesus is a kind and gentle Savior. Even his disciples may not have understood all that he was teaching. And so what did he do? He took the time to explain some of the parables, including this one, the parable of the sower. What you look at as you look through the first 24 verses of Matthew 13 is that Jesus starts to teach. His disciples ask him why he's teaching that way. We looked at his answer last week that the people of Israel are like the ancient Israel. They have hard hearts and they don't all get it. And he's even using this parable to conceal some of the mysteries of heaven. But that doesn't mean he doesn't want his disciples who are receiving what he's saying. The power of the Holy Spirit is coming upon them, granting them eyes to see and ears to hear, that he doesn't want for them to understand the meaning of the parable. He does want them to understand the meaning of the parable. And so Jesus, what does he do? He does some exegesis. He talks about his parable. He unpacks it for them. And that's what we find in verses 18 through 24, that Jesus explains himself. He explains the meaning of the parable. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go back and forth from the parable, you know, as it's laid out in the first 8 verses, and then we're going to jump ahead to verse 18 and look at how Jesus unpacks it. It's kind of like Jesus is unpacking his own sermon for us. And as we do that, one of the things that I want you to do is I want you to pay close attention to what Jesus is saying directly to you as he goes through this parable. Because my conviction here is that Jesus is inviting the listener to think about their thinking. He's inviting the listener to consider, which of the seeds in the story am I? Which of the soils in the story am I? And you notice that there's some sadness to this parable in and of itself. Because as we read through it, you might have noticed that it's three out of the four soils that don't get it, that don't understand, that don't bear fruit and don't grow up into the fruit-bearing plant that Jesus would have for them to be. There's only one at the end that truly becomes one that understands and the one that bears fruit. And so as we work our way through this morning, ask yourself, which soil am I? Now, we're going to take 2 Sundays to work on this. I'm going to hold off on the fourth type of soil until next week, because there's things to consider in the first 3 that's worth lingering over and spending time thinking through. So there's 3 kinds of soil. The other thing that I want you to do as you're even doing some metacognition, some self-evaluation, thinking about your thinking as you're hearing from God's Word these days, is also to think about other hearers. So I don't want you to, we should start off with ourselves, right? We start off with ourselves, thinking about ourselves, but then go from there to thinking about other people and how they hear the word of the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, one of the things I want to ask North Country to do over this next year is to join together in prayer. I want to ask you to join together with the rest of the congregation and ask the Lord to, from our little small town community, that He would draw at least 10 people from our community to Himself over the next 12 months of the year. Okay? Well, actually, we're down to 11 and a half months left, all right? To draw to Himself 10 people from our community, that they would go from being an unchurched person to a person who is a fully devoted, or at least on their way to being a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus. Okay? We're gonna pray this year. I've already added it to your bulletin. If you looked through the prayer section, it's in there. All right. So join with me this year in praying. But and part of what's gonna happen is as you pray, you're gonna get burdened. God's gonna bring people from our community to your mind. And He's going to bring people to your mind who you're going to get a heart for. And you're going to want that person from our community to hear the gospel. Things are going to start to happen where you're going to want to share the gospel with them, where you're going to want to tell them about who Jesus is, where you're going to want to bring them to your Bible study that you're in. Or you're going to want to bring them to church on Sunday morning. Or you're going to want to have them over to your house and have dinner with them and just shoot the breeze with them and just ask them about their story and who they are and how they ended up here in the mountains. And something's going to happen to you if you devote yourself to praying that the Lord will bring people to the Lord Jesus. Now, something else going to happen is if you begin to share the story of who Jesus is, and as we continue as a congregation to share the story of who Jesus is, not everybody's going to come to faith in Jesus. Just like in Jesus' time, not everybody came to faith in Jesus. Not everybody began to follow who Jesus is. Not everybody that you share the gospel with is going to come to faith in Him. Some people are going to reject it outright. Some people might get excited about it for a little bit, and then they fall away over time. And so a passage like this not only helps us to see what kind of soil and ask us what kind of soil we are, but it also helps us to process. It helps us to process some of the disappointment that we experience when we try to partner with Jesus in making disciples of the nation. You've probably shared the gospel with people before and you've suffered some disappointment, haven't you? Well, this passage is a help to us. You know, because something that can happen is you could start to think, you know, man, if only I was a better evangelist, if only I could pray better, if only I had memorized more scripture, if only, I was like a gifted preacher or something like that, then people would come to Jesus. But that's really not the whole story, folks. It's really not the whole story. You know, sometimes it's not you, it's them. And so let's look at this parable and see some of the different ways that people hear the story of who Christ is and ultimately don't stick with Him. Because Jesus was surrounded by people and they didn't always stick with Him. The first one we read about in verse 3 and 4. And then if you were to hop down to verse 19, Jesus explains the first of the soils. The first of the soil is where the sower scatters along a path where people walk. And we read in verse 3 and 4, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. The birds came and devoured them. And then down in verse 19, Jesus explains, what is he talking about here? These birds, you know, descending upon a little pathway that's rocky and hard and it's very exposed. It's a good spot for birds to come down and land and then they eat up all the seeds. What is Jesus talking about there? Well, he goes on to explain it in verse 19. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what is sown along the path. Now, as I read this, it appears to me that those in the first category here, the first category of hearers of Jesus' explanation are those who he talks about, who we were talking about last week. Those who don't understand. They are ever hearing, but not understanding. And that is because Jesus uses the very same language. He continues with that language in verse 19, where he says that that they hear the word of the kingdom, but they don't understand the word about the kingdom. That's a major emphasis. And I think it is possibly even the emphasis of all of the first three types of soil, that all three are hearing but not truly understanding. Those who don't understand the teaching in Jesus' parables. Now, either way, the fact is that many from Israel fell into this category. Lots and lots of people from the crowds fell into this category. They would hear Jesus proclaim the word of the kingdom, that there is a king, and there is a Messiah, and he's come, and that it's time to repent, and it's to put their hope in him. But they listened for a little bit, but they didn't quite get it, and then they fell away. And what is the dynamic here? Jesus says that what happens is that the evil one comes and snatches away the truths that the king is proclaiming. The truths that the king is proclaiming. They hear it, but they don't understand it. Jesus' emphasis is that on the result of this is their failure to understand. Their failure to understand. It's snatched out of their hands. As soon as it hits the ground, the birds are descending. They're snatching up the seeds, and it's really the result of demonic devouring of the seeds that are planted by the sower. And what happens is the person who is doing the hearing loses the opportunity to turn to Christ and repent and be healed. So Jesus is helping the disciples understand some of the dynamics here, some of the dynamics of the kingdom. He's proclaiming good news of the kingdom to his devoted followers, and others don't understand. They're dismissive of the kingdom, and because they may remain on a surface level, right? It's just like a surface level that the seed remains. It doesn't find any good soil. It finds hard, dry soil that's good and easy for birds to pluck and pick up all the seeds, but it's not good for being absorbed and putting out roots. And this is going to be a help to us. Because often when we share the gospel with people like immediately, quickly, they might hear it, they might nod their head, and then they turn away. Or that might be you. You come here to Camp of the Woods in the summer, and you hear somebody preach a convicting message, and it's like gone and out of your brain within 5 seconds, right? You just kind of move on. And then it's helpful to you. It's helpful in that it helps us to process. Like I said, it helps us to process when other people, who we would long to hear the story of the gospel, and it would help us to understand what's going on. That not everybody who hears understands. R.C. Sproul, in thinking this through, has very similar thoughts. In his commentary in Matthew, says, "So I find comfort in the fact that Jesus, the greatest preacher in the history of the world, whose cogency was without peer, whose eloquence was never marred by the influences of sin, was rejected by the vast majority of those who heard him preach and teach. Not that his widespread rejection was a good thing in and of itself, but it reminds me that the power of preaching is not in the preacher, or in the hearer. It resides in the Spirit of Almighty God alone." That reminds me of a story. Anybody know the story of how C.H. Spurgeon became a Christian? He went to a chapel service at a Methodist church one time as a young man. I think he was like 16, 17 or something like that. And there was a deacon who had to deliver the message that day. It was nobody fancy. Spurgeon wasn't preaching the Spurgeon, right? He didn't have like some grand expositor there. It was like somebody who needed to fill the pulpit, wasn't trained, was an ordinary guy from church, had to stand up and give the sermon that day. And it was that day that C.H. Spurgeon was, he would say, was the day he was genuinely converted by the Lord and led to Christ. God works in ways that we don't always understand. And there are times where people come to Christ we don't expect, and he works in ways that we don't expect. And there are times that you roll out the red carpet, you get the best preacher in town to come, and it has little effect on anybody in the crowd. Now, if you go on, we see that it's not only this the seed that falls onto hard ground that doesn't have soil to absorb it and that's easy for the birds of the air to come and grab, but we see another type of soil, a type of soil where the seed grows but quickly withers. The second type of hearers are those who quickly have an emotional response to the Word of God being preached, but they don't stick with the Lord Jesus when things get hard. They don't stick with Him when things get tough. This is a seed who we read back in verse 5. It says, "Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away." And Jesus explains this part of the parable in verse 20 and verse 21. He says, and for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately he falls away. Notice that Jesus is talking about those who don't mind listening. They don't mind being in the crowd. They don't mind being there to hear the word of Jesus preached. And they even get excited about it. They even have a positive response. But that response doesn't last. Reflecting on these things, Matthew Henry wrote many years ago, he says, "There are many who are very glad to hear a good sermon that yet they do not profit by. They may be pleased with the word and yet not changed and ruled by it. The heart may melt under the word and yet not be melted by the word, which less into as a mold," right? So he's saying like the word of God actually is meant to mold us and to form us and to shape us into something. "Many taste the good word of God and say they find sweetness in it, but some beloved lust is rolled under their tongue, which it would not agree with, and so they spit it out again." And so the question is why do folks don't last? Why are there folks that don't last? Like they have a moment, you know, they go to snow camp, right? They go to snow camp for a weekend. They respond positively. They get really excited about the evangelistic message. They go forward at the end of the service. They dedicate their life to Jesus, and then they go home, and that's it. That's it. That there's nothing that goes beyond that fun weekend. It's just kind of like, it was a fun weekend. It was an emotional weekend. It was a cool weekend. And that's it. You know, they go to school the next day, and they go to a context where to be a follower of Jesus is something that is not celebrated. You're not going to get a ticker tape parade, like, you know, for being a follower of Jesus. You're not going to get, you know, put up on a pedestal. You're not going to be cheered on for becoming a follower of Jesus. Maybe you even get poked fun of. Maybe even, you know, people think you're all of a sudden too cool for school. You're holier than thou or something like that. And what happens? What happens? Well, Jesus anticipates that this would happen to people. And he says because it's because of tribulation or persecution, because of challenges that they would face, or even being persecuted because of being associated with the Lord Jesus. That was going to happen in Jesus' ministry. People were going to gather around Jesus. They were going to start to follow Jesus, and they would start to see that he was in the eyes, the bullseye of the Pharisees, and what would happen? They would scatter. They didn't want to be found. They didn't want to be associated with him. And some of them, maybe even from this crowd of those that Jesus was preaching to, eventually joined with the rest of the crowd and called for his crucifixion. You know, one day they're welcoming him into Jerusalem, saying, "Hosanna, he's the king. This is awesome." And then all of a sudden things go really dark. And where are they found? They're found, maybe even some of them, calling for his own crucifixion, because the tide of the moment changed. Leon Morris is also helpful and puts it really plainly when it comes to the persecution and falling away as a result of it. He says, sooner or later, all face trouble, such as persecution. There's no easy way to be a servant of God. When trouble of this sort comes to the shallow enthusiast, the pretty bubble is burst and the profession of loyalty is exposed for the sham it is. So this should challenge us in a couple ways. The first thing is that it should challenge us to think about the roots, the spiritual roots that we have. It should challenge us to think about, do we have the kind of soil that roots can spread out in and that can stand the trouble that comes our way? Are we rooted Christians? Or is our faith superficial? Is our faith a superficial faith, a shallow faith, the type of faith that when the going gets hard, well, our faith kind of evaporates? Is it merely emotional and not rooted? Are we rooted in God's word? Are we rooted in Christ the Messiah so that when tribulation comes, when persecution comes, we're able to persevere when it does come? And this also challenges us in our gospel sharing, our gospel praying, our proclaiming and discipling. We don't want to be a place that focuses on emotional highs as a congregation, but be a place that fails to root people deeply in the truth. As we seek to be a church that welcomes new people, we want to be a place where people are going to be able to get deeply rooted in discipleship, deeply rooted in the things of God. Much of the church today leaves out the come and follow me part of the gospel, right? The gospel is good news, and part of the good news is you get to be in the company of Jesus and follow him. The following can be very challenging, though. The following him part can be full of hard things that you have to weather and stick with him over. And so it's because of passages of Scripture like this that we are challenged as congregations, that we would be a people who say, Jesus has a free gospel and Jesus is the King. He's the King of your life, and he's calling you to follow him, whatever challenges you may face. The early church, you know, shortly after Jesus would ascend into heaven, within the years that would follow, the church would have to endure all sorts of persecution that would last for a couple hundred years, relentless persecution they would face, until Christianity would finally be legalized in the ancient world. And many people would fall away from the faith as a result of this. And Jesus is telling his disciples, as they get started, as followers of him, and as they get started in proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth, that this is going to be challenging, and you are going to see people that fall away because of persecution. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 14, it says that Paul and Barnabas strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And they said that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And therefore, as a congregation, we want to be a people that that stick together, that have deep roots, that prepare one another and our hearts to persevere. That when the going gets tough, we stick together and we stick with the Lord Jesus in our discipleship. Are we prepared for that, if that were to come? Are we prepared to go beyond the superficiality of just hearing the Word of God preached, to being a people who are so deeply rooted, that we're so attached to Jesus, that whatever trials come our way, we can't help it. This guy has the words of eternal life. We're going absolutely nowhere, even if it costs us. Are we prepared to follow Jesus in that way? And then are we willing to, you know, the people that are baby Christians and who we're trying to get rooted, are we a kind of church that's sticky? The type of church that's pulling them in and helping them to get rooted so that when they, you know, often it's the baby Christians that get the most persecution, right? Because they're in a family that doesn't believe, or they're in a school that doesn't believe, or they're in wherever it is, and they're in all sorts of, all of their friend groups and everything are going to try to pull them away from Jesus. And what can we do as a household of faith for them? But to keep pulling them in, keep checking in on them, keep pulling them back in, helping them to get started, helping them to learn how to read their Bible, helping to learn to pray, helping them to get grounded in the very basics of the faith so that when things get challenging, they don't take off of church one Sunday and then that becomes another Sunday and then another Sunday and another, you know, and then all of a sudden you haven't seen them in months on end. People fall away because of the challenges that come. And we want to be a sticky place that is pulling people in and looking out for them. And so what's this challenge to do? It challenges to do things like, you know, I don't know, you meet somebody at the beginning of the service during a fellowship time or at the end and you say, hey, you can tell they're like new to being a Christian. Take them out for coffee. Right? That's just a way, that's like a simple way, and like help them to learn, get a sense, like, how did you come to Christ? How did you become a Christian? Why are you coming to church? Like, begin to ask some of those questions, and what's going to happen is your heart's going to bond to that person, and their heart's going to bond to you. And the more Christ-centered you are in that bond that's flourishing and that's happening, it'll help, you'll provide an opportunity for them to hold on to. Another question to ask in all this is, are we a place that is aware that we can lay out the red carpet, we can do all the things, and sometimes people are just going to still not stick with us? We got to realize that. To borrow from R.C. Sproul again, you know, it's possible to be converted to a movement and miss the very object of the faith. What's R.C. Sproul saying when he's saying? He's saying the church is not about itself, ultimately. The church is ultimately about Jesus and proclaiming who Jesus is to their neighbors. And sometimes people come and they join the movement, they join the church, they join the club because they want to, you know, they want to have a community. They're starved for that, especially in our culture. But ultimately, what we're trying to do is point people to Jesus, the ultimate community. We are a part of his community, but it's ultimately about him. And people need to ultimately be converted to Christ, not to our church, not to just like our club that we have here in Speculator. Now, let's look at the third types of soil, the three out of the four. We'll get to the four next week, but let's look at the fourth or the third here. And this is a seed that becomes unfruitful. It's a seed that becomes unproductive. Look again at verse 7. It says that other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And then down in verse 22, Jesus explains. He says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, as you read through that, did you notice what prevents the hearer here from being unfruitful? The fruit, you know, the one here gets sown among thorns, and as it begins to grow, it gets choked out. It doesn't have the opportunity to flourish because its soil is in a bad location. Its soil is surrounded by thorns. And this is perhaps, I think, the most fearful, at least for, you know, church people, of all the soils. Because many of us here struggle with things like anxiety and preoccupation with things like riches. And Jesus says here that the thorns in our life are the cares of the world and a preoccupation with wealth, with money. And that is the thing that leads the person, who the hearer, to being unfruitful. The preoccupation and the struggle with something like anxiety or the cares of the world and with riches. And they really go so closely together. Dr. Morris gets to the heart of the matter in verse 22 when he says, one life can hold only so many things. And Jesus is referring to a life that is so full of worry that there is no room for serious attention to the Word of God. So full of worry that it crowds out the ability to be transformed by Christ and His kingdom. So the result of the anxiety, the result of giving too much serious attention to wealth, is that it leads a person unfruitful, being choked out, being unable to bear fruit in the Christian life. And so what does this part of the soil do? It invites us to evaluate ourselves, and it gives us something to coach young Christians in. We need to ask ourselves, am I a person that's dominated by the cares of the world? Am I a person that's dominated by love for money? Am I so earthly minded that I am no heavenly good? Am I so earthly minded that I'm actually no heavenly good? Jesus seems to be saying here that's what's going on. The person's so involved and wrapped up in things that are everyday and so preoccupied with things of everyday that the things of the kingdom, the trajectory of his movement and where he's going with him as Savior prevents them from truly following him. And this ultimately, what does it do? It makes the person fall away from the faith. If you're a person who, at the end of the day, truly doesn't have time for Jesus, you know, you're around the words of Christ, you're around the kingdom of heaven, you're around those who want to be fully devoted by Christ, and you can just kind of take it for granted that you're in too. But really, the attention of your heart, the devotion of your time from anxiety to wealth, those things really reveal to us what our true King is, what our true Savior is. And it's being free of the cares of the world. It's being secured by wealth. And so what does it do? It isolates idols of our hearts. And maybe some idol of your heart needs to be dethroned. Maybe some idol in your heart needs to be chopped down. Maybe some idol in your heart needs to be crushed and ground down and destroyed so that Jesus and his kingdom can flourish in your soul.
And this also helps to give counsel to young Christians. Because a passage like this is going to show a baby Christian that might join our church over the next year that Jesus ultimately is to be our first loyalty. And he wants to deal with even the things that cause us deep anxiety. He wants to deal with our love of money. He wants to deal with all the nooks and crannies of our life that we would otherwise be preoccupied with. If we're going to be a place where new Christians can get settled in well, part of what's going to happen is we are going to be teaching them that the ways that they could be rendered unfruitful, that they could be you know, castrated in their discipleship from early on. We want to be a place where there's lots of grace, but there's wisdom for disciples. Lots of grace, but there's wisdom for those who are trying to grow up in the Lord. And we be a place where we love them enough to help them grow and help them fall out of love with the world that's been dragging them down for years and years and years. And so may God give us wisdom and grace to walk with new Christians as they hear the gospel and as they start to hang around with us, that the fruit, the possibility of their truly becoming a disciple of Christ would not be choked up and choked out and render them fruitless and ultimately fall away. And so what do we need to do? Well, we need to ask the Holy Spirit for help. Because ultimately, that's the main theme here, is like this ultimately is not something that we can even do, but it's ultimately God's work through God's Spirit in people's hearts. Ultimately, this parable of the Lord calls on us to search our hearts and ask us if we're good soil, and then the type of soil that secures seed, that provides enough, you know, the type of place that provides enough soil for seed to be well rooted and free. So secure and rooted and free. Now we're going to get to the last part, and that's what we're going to find is the last of the soils is a soil that secures the seed, will provide a place for it to get rooted and be free from that which would choke it. We'll get there next week. But let's close with the thought that there will be ways in which you as a genuine Christian, you struggle with all three of these things. Like you're tempted by the devil. You know it, right? Or you struggle with getting truly rooted, right? Or there's all sorts of things that drag you down as a Christian. Why is that? Why is it that even though you think you're a genuine follower of Jesus, you still can kind of relate to those that appear to be those that ultimately fall away? Well, that is because you, of course, have a remaining sin nature within you that you, over the span of your life, will be at war with. But what's so good is that you, if you are a Christian, have been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he holds on to you. So that all these different ways that that Satan would want to pull you down, render you fruitless, make you fall away, make you wither up, Christ ultimately is the Savior in triumph over all those things. Because you're his. Because he's got you. And what that'll do is that it will not leave you fruitless. There will be visible fruit in your life over the span of your life. You will begin to bear fruit. It will be visible. And that will be the subject of next week. Okay? And so let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the story of the sower. And we ask you, Lord, that you'll continue to give us understanding as we work through these parables. Break up our stony hearts, till them so that they're good soil, and so that the seed of your word can be firmly planted. Occupy our hearts. Humble us. Give us hearts of flesh that we may grow as a kingdom-proclaiming place. And Lord, help us to be a place that's, as we proclaim, you would bring people in. You would bring people in, unchurched people, to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. We ask you that you'll give us 10 people throughout this year, even more, Lord. We ask you to even go beyond that. But Lord, help us to be prayerful in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen.